Welcome to the Table Podcast, where we discuss issues of God and culture, brought to you by Dallas Theological Seminary.
Welcome to the Table. We discuss issues of God and culture. I'm Daryl Bach, Executive Director for Cultural Engagement at the Hendricks Center at Dallas Theological Seminary, as well as Senior Research Professor of New Testament Studies at the seminary. My guest is Michael Buehrer.
Hi, Daryl. How are you today?
Really good. Associate Professor of New Testament Studies. We've worked together now for several years.
Well, we need to be a little clearer. I was a student of yours. You were my doctoral advisor. You're telling me what to do now. So it's a little bit longer than just a few years.
Anyway, so I'm trying to promote you to being an equal. But anyway.
Great, thanks. I'll take that.
Okay. So anyway, Mike and I have discussed issues in Galatians and Paul before on the table, and we're coming back now to take a look at a new topic. And this is a topic that's near and dear to my heart. It has to do with the way in which the Spirit of God is presented in the New Testament and highlights that, particularly in the book of Galatians. Mm-hmm. And so, Mike, why don't you tell us about kind of your walk with the book of Galatians?
Sure. Yeah. Well, I'm actually in the middle of writing a commentary mm-hmm. on the book of Galatians. And please don't ask me when it's going to be done. As you know,
yeah.
sometimes that's not right. easy to answer.
These words and will be used against you yeah. in court of law.
If the Lord wills, I'll have it done before I die.
There you go. That's a good, that's a theological way to handle it.
But I've been writing on the book of Galatians, and before I really dove into it, my thinking about the book of Galatians was probably similar to a lot of people. It's a defense of the gospel, mm-hmm. that Paul is explaining his theology about who Christ was, what Christ did for us, how we're justified. But one piece that was never really talked about in my understanding was the role of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was diving into it and looking at particular passages, I began to realize that there's a lot more to the work of the Spirit and what Paul is arguing than we like to give credit for.
Yeah.
And so it made me ask a couple of questions about, you know, myself, my theology, the way I'd kind of organized my categories. And so that was the genesis of me tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, why don't we talk about this? I think this would be a good thing for us to wrestle with because Paul says some things that are pretty powerful about the Spirit's work in ministry that I think would be really important for believers to understand.
Yeah, I think we tend to think the gospel is kind of a two-way operation. It's something between the Father and the Son, mm-hmm. and it involves us, and we tend to cut the third person of the Trinity out of the mm-hmm. equation. And so I see there's a note here that you've written to me. It says, you know, we ask, how do I know I have the Spirit? And we answer because you believe the gospel. And then you say, Paul asked, that means something's going
yeah.
on. How do you know the gospel is true? And he answers, because you have the Spirit. Flesh out that difference for
sure.
me.
Sure. You know, when I oftentimes think about it this way. You know, how do I know that the Spirit is working in my life? And I have to almost times say it by faith. And mm-hmm. maybe I'm, you know, showing my own immaturity as a believer, but it's because I have believed in the gospel mm-hmm. and there are promises that the Spirit is given to me. The mm-hmm. Spirit seals me, I'm baptized, I'm being filled by Him, etc. But Paul's dynamic or his question was really very, very different. He did not approach the Spirit as a deduction, shall we say, something that we can just believe by faith that we've got. He actually approached it on the front end. It was actually the proof that he used to show that his gospel that he had preached
it's the dynamic of salvation
exactly,
in some ways.
Exactly. And so that was what began to change in my mind about the role of the Spirit. The Spirit was not just a, shall we say, an afterthought or mm-hmm. a theological deduction, a checkbox, I
or
can
a
say.
Footnote.
Yeah, it was the beginning, in some ways, mm-hmm. of the spiritual journey that Paul is taking
with
the Galatians.
It's the purpose of the exercise, in some ways, isn't
mm-hmm.
it? To get
yeah.
to have. I like to say, you know, be Jewish for a second. Okay, mm-hmm. bear with me. Okay, mm-hmm. but you'll appreciate this.
Yeah.
put on your yarmulke. Mm-hmm. Okay, fits nicely right here. I've got a good space for it. All right, and think Jewishly for a second. If you're in the Old Testament and you're unclean, mm-hmm. okay, you can't go to the temple and fellowship with God. So you engage in a sacrifice or a washing that mm-hmm. restores that relationship. But the point isn't just simply to say, oh, I'm clean now, I can go on with my life. No, the point of being declared clean is you're now put in the position of being able to fellowship directly with God again mm-hmm. in the context of the temple.
Right.
The salvation is very much the same picture.
Mm-hmm.
You're unclean. Forgiveness of sins cleanses you or washes you, now that you're a clean vessel, the Spirit of God can come in and indwell you and enable you to walk with God from that point forward.
Yeah, and it's not, sometimes I think we almost think of it in the sense of we get from negative 10 to zero, or we get into neutral from going in reverse.
Right.
But the picture, I think, is altogether different. It's we're now moving in the right direction by the power of the Spirit. We're not just qualified. We are, in fact, given everything
we're enabled.
We need. We're enabled. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Right. We're
not just qualified, we're enabled. Ephesians says at the very beginning, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Mm-hmm. There is nothing that we lack. It's like the question the disciples ask of Jesus at one point, give us more faith. Mm-hmm. And Jesus responds, wait a minute. Okay, this is not how much.
Right.
Okay, you just have, I'm going to put the Texan twang on this. Just put a pinch of faith between your cheek and gum, okay? Just have a little bit of faith. A little bit like, you know, and you can do amazing things. So the issue is not how much. The issue is presence and utilizing what's there.
Yeah, exactly. And see, and so I guess when I came to Galatians, I expected Paul to, you know, to think of it kind of the way I did, that the Spirit was a wonderful blessing, but not to focus his attention on it. Mm-hmm. But what he argues is really very different. That the Spirit is the defining proof in the life of the Galatians that they, in fact, were on the right path. Mm-hmm. And so what I wanted to talk about was kind of unpacking that. Why does he make that argument? What is the end result? How are we to think about that even today in terms of our own walk with the Spirit and in the lives of those to whom we minister?
So my sense is that this is kind of one of the ahas of working in Galatians?
Yeah, very much so.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, I've had several of those, but this is one I think that, to me, had a real practical result. And, you know, you and I both teach here at the seminary,
right,
and we
right.
desire to both form our students academically, but also spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And it really made me reflect on the question, how can I tell that I'm having a spiritual effect positively forming my students in the image of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of what Paul addresses, I think, hits right on that particular question. It sort of gives us a way to diagnose our ministries and ourselves. How do we know that we are, in fact, on the right path? And it's going to be because of the work of the Spirit. And Paul gives us some ways to unpack that and think that through and to actually apply it.
And what we're talking about here when we talk about the work of the Spirit, the phrase I like to use is enablement of the Spirit. It's the idea, it's the indwelling ministry of the Spirit that empowers us or enables us to walk with God. And the part of the issue that's happened in our time is that our discussions about how the Spirit of God works has launched out into different other areas, areas of controversy. And I think in part we've missed this most fundamental part of what the Spirit is all about and why the Spirit is important to Paul.
Yeah, I agree. You know, I hesitate to use a term like secret sauce, but it's something that's applied equally to every believer, and so it has to be foundational and fundamental. And I hope by this discussion we can kind of discuss those contours and realize and in fact, you know, as a result, live more in accordance with what the Spirit wants to do in our lives.
Okay, well, let's go for this. So where do we? Yeah, I want walk us through your aha moment.
Okay. Sure. Okay. Well, you know, when you think about the book of Galatians, you're thinking about Paul's defense of the gospel, as I said, and so for the first couple of chapters, that's largely what he does. And we, you know, we've read this many times. He appears to be, on the one hand, defending his apostleship. He has several statements. You know, for example, in the very beginning in chapter 1, he says that he is an apostle not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and by God the Father.
So put that in your pipe and smoke it. Yeah.
There's no clue who, you know, punches his union card.
Yeah, right.
So he goes off on this defense of who he is and the message that he preached. And so for the first couple of chapters, it appears to be, you know, very much what we would expect. And in fact, one place that we really love to go to is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, because that is sort of the quintessential statement about justification by faith alone and not by works. And so if I could say it this way, just kind of thinking it through and reading the text, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I'm in great shape. Paul's, you know, matching what I think. He's saying exactly what I would expect him to say. But when I get to chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he does something that really brings me up short. And this working through this particular passage was where I kind of had my aha moment. So let me kind of walk through it and I'll point out some things. He starts off by saying, "You foolish Galatians." How's that for being friendly to your congregation? His point being is that, you know, they were being pulled away from the gospel by some opponents in their midst. It's a little unclear if they're Jewish missionaries or if they're Christian Jewish missionaries, but somebody was pulling them away from the gospel message that Paul had preached to them. Mm-hmm. And then it gets even worse. He thought the first statement was bad. He says, "Who has cast a spell on you?"
No, man.
Yeah, it's most likely metaphorical language about the power of their message and the fact that they were so quickly turned away.
And it's spiritually dangerous for the territory that we're in.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So that metaphor brings up all of those negative images. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. In other words, you had the original message proclaimed to you vividly. Mm-hmm. How could you then turn away from it? The only thing I want to learn from you is this, and here's where it gets really interesting. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Hmm. Paul basically sets up the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in their lives, as a proof.
And the reception of the Spirit is this indwelling that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. It's an allusion to the new covenant idea of God putting the Spirit inside of you. It's the point of forgiveness of sins. You've been cleansed. Mm-hmm. So now your vessel's clean, and now God can enter in and empower you to walk with Him.
Exactly. And they had experienced it. Mm-hmm. That was the thing. There was no doubt that they had experienced it. Mm-hmm. It'd be like him saying, you know, we were together at that moment and we all saw it. This is the proof. This mm-hmm. is the incontrovertible evidence that we're going to look to. What's the deduction that we draw from mm-hmm. it? And his deduction, he basically asked them the question to kind of force it, is that they received the Spirit by believing what they had heard. So mm-hmm. in other words, the presence of the Spirit in their lives, enabling them, granting them power to live in a holy way that God would be pleased with, that was the evidence that he was pointing to. And to me, that was really the aha moment. Mm-hmm. Because he didn't go back and say, let me show you the historical proofs. Mm-hmm. Let me talk to you about the apologetics of mm-hmm. The cross and the empty tomb. Mm-hmm. He pointed to something that they had in their very lives at that moment, mm-hmm. the work of the Spirit, the enabling
Second Corinthians
of the Spirit.
Goes to the same place when it talks about you being the letters of the Spirit that are written on, you know, the letters of mm-hmm. the Spirit being written on the heart. It's a similar, very similar idea that the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit is the indication that God has done something, that you've been born again, that you have.
Exactly.
I mean,
and what the kind of the tone of this is that it's undeniable. There's no way that anybody could be confused about it.
And the way you got it was by faith.
That's right. That's right. And apparently the other people that had come in after Paul were preaching works. Mm-hmm. They were saying, you've got to do something. And again, there's a little bit of debate as to exactly the contours of that.
You got to get salvation the old-fashioned way. Yeah. You got to earn it. Okay.
So he's driving home the fact that you have the Spirit, mm-hmm. therefore that confirms my gospel that I preached to you. Let me mm-hmm. go a few more verses, because he reiterates this in a number of ways. Are you so foolish? Although you began with the Spirit, I'm in verse 3 now, mm-hmm. are you now trying to finish by human effort? Mm-hmm. So he knew and they knew that they had begun their new life with God in the Spirit, by mm-hmm. the work of the Spirit, through mm-hmm. the enabling of the Spirit. And the argument that he's saying is, are you now trying to finish off, and the idea would be completion, perfection, ending mm-hmm. our maturity in Christ, by doing works? No, his point is you've got to finish on the same path that you began in.
Right.
And so he continues on a few more lines. Have you suffered so many things for nothing, if it indeed was for nothing? And this next verse just blows me away. Mm-hmm. Does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? God was doing something in their midst. That's again, incontrovertible proof. They could all say, yes, we agreed God is doing something, but he's given us the Spirit and he's at work. And he was forcing them to realize that was not from being obedient to the law or by doing. It was from believing in the gospel message.
And so the point here is they didn't come along and say, well, if I fast for 2 weeks, then I can expect a miracle payoff on the other end.
Right. No, God was graciously doing it already. Yeah. They were experiencing the wonderful benefits of having the Spirit in their mm-hmm. lives and in their community. And the paradigm shift to me was when recognizing that Paul was pointing to undeniably the work of the Spirit as proof that they were on the right track. Mm-hmm. I guess I won't say we. I'm not going to pull you into this, but maybe I was thinking, it's all a matter of what we confess and what we believe. Mm-hmm. But this was a rhetorical tact. He could point to something about what they had experienced, mm-hmm. the power of the Spirit, the undeniable power of the Spirit to change them and make them more like the Lord Jesus
now,
Christ.
Now, I'm listening to you, and an irony is popping in my head. Mm-hmm. I like to get your reaction to. And the irony is, that almost sounds like James, mm-hmm. chapter 2.
Sure. Yeah. I think what we would say there is that James, you know, in that famous passage about having, you know, good works and being justified, he's looking at it almost from a different angle.
Right.
He's thinking about a different perspective on the problem. You know, Paul is trying to wrestle with how do people get in and become children of God.
Right.
And James is saying, if you're confessing that, mm-hmm. what do I expect to see?
Right.
And interestingly, they both end up in the same place. We'll talk in a little bit about the last two chapters of Galatians, but they both say that the one who is truly saved is going to be producing things that bring honor and glory to the Lord.
Yeah, and in fact, the way I like to say it is that when you get to what James is talking about, he's basically saying, look, if you have faith and you trust God and you're drawing on the resources that He has, and if the presence of the Spirit is present and the presence of the Spirit is fruitful, mm-hmm. okay, look at what you've got. Mm-hmm. You've got a product on the other end.
Exactly.
I mean,
right.
When you or think about another metaphor that's common in Scripture that I don't think we think enough about, the idea of the Word of God being the Word of the Gospel. That's a seed that's planted mm-hmm. that eventually bears
right.
fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
and it cannot.
That's right.
Not bear fruit.
That's right. Yeah. I like to mm-hmm. say again, using another metaphor, God doesn't have us be born again to give birth to an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole point here is that we have the Spirit. When we have faith, it's working. Mm-hmm. Okay, and that working inevitably produces a product. Now that product isn't a requirement for salvation. It's actually a proof that
right.
salvation has taken
yes,
place.
Yes, exactly. And see, I think what we tend to do is we tend to ask ourselves some, maybe a different kind of diagnostic question.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not a wrong thing to ask, but it just is not complete mm-hmm. based upon what Paul is saying here. We tend to say, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, what did you believe? What was your confession, mm-hmm. shall we say? And that's definitely part of our Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the sum total. What Paul is saying, how do we know that we've believed properly? There's the work of the Spirit in our midst.
There's a changed life.
Yeah, there's a changed life. And there are definite things that we can point to that show that I have the Spirit working in me.
Mm-hmm.
As I was kind of thinking this through, I began to expand it out even to my own ministry. I'm mm-hmm. sure, like I said, you asked the same question. How do
right.
I know that I am having a proper effect on the lives of my students? We get a great privilege of working with students sometimes for 2 or 3 years mm-hmm. As they take our classes. And the question that Paul would have us ask is not what are they knowing, but what are they experiencing?
And what are they becoming?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
what's the type of person that they are? If
right.
they aren't changed in a certain direction, a Spirit-led direction, when they're done with my classes, I'm doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to, you know, step back and think about what I'm focusing
and
on.
And if if their exposure to their time in the Scripture here hasn't changed even the way they think about where they've been, the way in which they interact, then the chances are we haven't done our job, because
right.
it's the nature of Scripture to challenge the way people live in terms of the instincts that they've come out of and things like that. I mean, it's designed to change. One of the remarks that I like to make is that Christianity is actually all about change,
mm-hmm.
and yet change sometimes is a four-letter word
yeah.
in the church. And I go, wait a minute, that doesn't work. You
mm-hmm.
know, the whole point of the Spirit coming into my life is to renew me, to mm-hmm. transform
right.
me.
Right.
Know?
It has to be holistic.
That's
and,
right.
And so kind of as, you know, my aha moment was Paul was not pointing to their transition of mind.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't use the word repentance
right.
Or anything like that. He's pointing to their transformation of life.
Right.
And that was equally valid as a proof that the gospel that they had believed was the right one.
Yeah.
So that to me was the aha moment. And it's not that it's a matter of right or wrong in terms of which you focus on. It's a matter of both and.
That's
we
right.
We have to have the confession. He would not tolerate, and there are several verses that
point he laid that groundwork in chapter 2.
Yeah, exactly. There,
yeah.
there is a content to this message, a person and events, the death and resurrection of our Lord. That cannot be denied. But there's also this change of life that cannot be denied.
Mm-hmm.
And so that in many ways was the sit up and take take notice moment as I was wrestling through this.
Okay. You said you had some other passages for us. Let's go there.
We've talked a little bit before in the last time we were together about mm-hmm. chapters 3 and 4.
Right.
And he says several things here that I think are really pretty pretty potent to wrestle with. Mm-hmm. It's a couple of passages that we've already looked at. Mm-hmm. But the point is that there is a wonderful transformation that is guaranteed by those who respond to the gospel. Mm-hmm. We talked before about Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Mm-hmm. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we could receive the promise by the Spirit of faith. That word blessing is very powerful. Mm-hmm. It's referring to the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so the Spirit that he's pointing to, the Spirit that he is referencing and saying, we all know that the Spirit is at work. This is a powerful blessing from God that he designed from the very beginning for us to receive. It's part of his overall plan of salvation that mm-hmm. we receive the Spirit and that we have a changed life. A little bit further down towards the end of this chapter, he brings up another term. Mm-hmm. He talks about being an heir. Mm-hmm. And so in verse 29 at the very end of this chapter 3, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Mm-hmm. Now, he's going to flesh this out, but we have to start here with this idea of heir. He's setting up this metaphor of a person who is a heir to a father or a
child
parent.
A child of Abraham.
Yeah,
Abraham's
exactly.
seed is the term here.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And so, but my point is that the metaphor is setting up that the heir is someone who's going to receive something, but mm-hmm. they're also going to act a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And so in chapter 4, he begins with this metaphor, pretty familiar metaphor about when we were children, when we were immature, when we were minors, we were under guardians and managers, but something has changed. The Spirit has now been given, and so therefore we're now going to, shall we say, grow up into a new behavior. Mm-hmm. So he's playing with this metaphor of this new behavior, this new life in a lot of different ways. So the point is that there's something that's radically different, that's new, that's changed, and that's a proof that the gospel is true. And what he's wrestling with is these Galatians are thinking about turning away.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's drawing them back to the fact that God had worked in them, and that's the proof that they don't need to leave. They don't need to leave his gospel. There's nothing new outside of what's been proclaimed that's going to bring them any type of benefit. In fact, it's going to be a negative if they turn away and go a different direction.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Another important verse, it seems to me, is verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, who calls Abba Father. It builds the presence of the Spirit builds a sense of relationship within
right.
the family that mm-hmm. also drives us something also that Romans 8 talks about.
Yeah, exactly. And it's a spirit of kinship,
mm-hmm.
Because the Spirit is crying out to our Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's something tangible that
mm-hmm.
the Galatians would have felt and known and enjoyed and exulted in.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's again part of Paul's proof. It's not what they believed, it's but what they've experienced
mm-hmm.
that is powerful for them.
So this engagement with the whole of life, this idea that that what I believe shapes and forms me in such a way that I respond in a certain way
mm-hmm.
is a kind of holistic reading of what it is that Galatians is talking about as it talks about salvation.
Yeah, in chapters 3 and 4, what Paul did is sort of set the theological stage. As he is wont to do, he's going to lay out the theology and then really apply it to the lives of the people. And his basic point to the Galatians is, you have the Spirit. The Spirit has been at work in you. There is change that we can all point to and recognize. And so therefore, the gospel that you believed is right. Don't turn away from it.
Mm-hmm.
But the danger is that somebody could take that and say, oh, I am supposed to do something to make the Spirit do his work.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul wants to set the stage a little bit differently. The Spirit is going to do his work because mm-hmm. God has given it, and the Spirit is completing God's plan for our salvation. Our responsibility is to live in a way that's yielded to the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
That cooperates with the Spirit mm-hmm. in a way. And so what Paul says is basically you've got the Spirit. Now you need to participate with him in maturity and in living in a way that pleases the Lord.
Hmm. Yeah. So, well, let's dive in and take a look. Where do we start?
The central section where he begins to talk about this is in chapter 5, verse 13. Mm-hmm. I bet most of us, if we were to say, where does Paul talk about the Spirit in the book of Galatians? We go to the fruit of the Spirit. But he mm-hmm. lays some groundwork ahead of time in front of that. And so in verse 13, he kind of rewinds a little bit and talks to the Galatians about the ultimate goal of where they of why they were saved. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another." His point is that we've got a choice now to make. If the Spirit is at work in our lives, and we are now free and not bound by sin anymore, and automatically doing what sin requires of us, we've got a choice to make. Are we going to do what God desires, or are we going to do our natural desires, which are only going to pull us in the wrong direction? And so he gives some admonitions about loving one another. That's pretty important. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. About in verse 14, the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, before we get too far into that, let me back up, because I do think that verse 6 also sets this up. And mm-hmm. I like to, you know, one of the things you like to tell people is it's important to keep the main thing the main thing. Mm-hmm. To not lose focus on what it is that are the most important things you're supposed to be doing. And verse 6 is really a nice clue into that mm-hmm. because it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight." That's where they were focused.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's what was causing all the static in Galatia was the debate about circumcision. And then he says this, "The only thing that matters is faith working through love."
Right.
So that's like your target.
Yeah, exactly. The question we'll have here is, okay, is this our love for God, or is this God's love for us? I think the way that to understand it is that it involves the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The reason God gave us the Spirit is because of ultimately His love for us. So mm-hmm. it's almost a cipher for what He's going to get to about how the Spirit is at work in among us.
And when faith works through this love that's been supplied as a result of God's love, mm-hmm. we love because He first loved us. Mm-hmm. I'm jumping around the Bible.
Sure.
But we're supposed
to be in Galatians.
Yeah. but you know, if we're doing those kinds of things, then you should be manifesting that which reflects the character of God. When there are passages all through the New Testament that say, you know, when you do and act like God acts, you really do show yourself to be a son or a daughter of God.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
So,
okay, can I get,
yep,
get a little
ahead,
further
sure.
Okay,
yep.
So there's these key admonitions that Paul has here that we really well known. We've heard them probably all our lives. I remember as a young man doing Bible memory verses and seeing some of these verses. So in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now, when I was a young man, I always thought of this as the emphasis falling on live.
Mm-hmm.
I'm supposed to act, and as I can, get help from the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But the emphasis is really different. It's live by the Spirit.
It's the whole phrase that counts.
Exactly.
Yeah,
it's not just an extra little piece of information. It's the sum total of what Paul is getting at.
Mm-hmm.
The Galatians have been given the Spirit, and so now they can actually live by the Spirit.
And actually, in fact, if you sit there and think about it, if you took by the Spirit out of here, you couldn't live.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the point of the passage.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
Now, he gets a little further down, and he says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so he's mm-hmm. getting them to think through, again, that problem they were wrestling with originally about desiring to be obedient to the Torah in order to be saved and how that was fundamentally wrong. But then he gets into something that's a real challenge. Academics like to talk about these vice lists and mm-hmm. virtue lists because they show up in a lot of literature. Well, these are some of the best examples within the biblical text. So he starts off by talking in verse 19 about the works of the flesh, and these are bad stuff. He gives this laundry list: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, it's sorcery, etc., and similar things. I mean, he's got this catch-all in verse 21 that shows even if I haven't named it, there's all kinds of things that fall into this category.
And before you leave this list, the thing that strikes me is that when we tend to talk about this, I think we tend to talk about it as a laundry list that we think of mm-hmm. bad things that people do. But when we do that, we risk abstracting it. And what I mean by that is, if you go through this list and you ask, how many of these things are relational? How many of these things touch the way I interact with other people?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And it's pretty obviously pretty obvious pretty quickly that almost every one of them does.
Yeah, exactly right. I mean, even sorcery, for example. Yeah. We tend to think of Harry Potter and witchcraft and stuff right. like that. But sorcery in the ancient world was used to get an enemy.
That's right.
To cause someone a problem, to right. get back at someone for yep. revenge.
Yep.
So even that shows there's this relational dimension that's in play.
Okay, so the contrast, obviously, I think you're headed towards the fruit of the spirit.
Yeah,
hopefully,
exactly.
I don't want to stay here yeah. in this vice part of this list.
Yeah, it'd be pretty depressing. But his point is that left to our own devices, mm-hmm. these are all the kind of things we're going to go into. Mm-hmm. And there is a punishment. Mm-hmm. Verse 21 says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Mm. But here's where he really hits home. In verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it's very interesting that the word fruit is singular.
Mm-hmm.
The implication is that this is the one thing that the Spirit is going to produce,
mm-hmm.
but it's multifaceted in character.
Mm-hmm.
And the word fruit is also really critical.
Mm-hmm.
Just like you said about the image of the gospel being a seed that uh-huh. is definitely going to produce,
yeah.
this means that if you've got the Spirit, this will definitely be produced. There mm-hmm. will be no doubt. The Spirit will produce his fruit in you by producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
And again, as we asked with the vice list, these are all primarily relational qualities yeah. that we're talking about. We're mm-hmm. not talking about, it's interesting if I can, I'm going to make this over dramatic and a little vivid, but it isn't that the fruit of the Spirit is the Nicene Creed or the mm-hmm. Apostles' Creed or something like
right,
that.
Right, right.
Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is expressed. It is demonstrated. It connects with people. It
right.
engages.
Exactly. And I think it's important to say, we're not presenting this as either or. It's
right,
not
right.
that you have to have the confession or you've got to have the life change. It's both. It certainly is both. But what really struck me is that Paul is here focusing on that latter part of the equation.
Because this is the landing point. The
yeah,
whole
exactly.
point of the exercise is to take mm-hmm. you to this kind of place.
Yeah, exactly. And he wants the Galatians not only to be faithful to the gospel, but also to have a changed life.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's aiming for that that latter thing mostly in the book.
And of course, the interesting thing is that particularly in the context of Galatians, is that when he goes through these relational virtues, which is what we've got here, mm-hmm. and we're thinking about, if I'm relating in a virtuous way, who needs a law?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. There's no. The law is meant to control. The
right.
law is meant to show where we are wrong. But
mm-hmm.
if the Spirit is guiding our actions, we know our actions are going to be right. We
mm-hmm.
know our character is going to be in keeping with what He desires. Now, what's really interesting is that that's sort of the theology of the mm-hmm. the work of the Spirit. In chapter 6, He gets into the particulars,
mm-hmm.
and some of these particulars are very powerful. So, chapter 6, verse 1: If a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is going to produce restoration as mm-hmm. we care for one another in the body.
And a healthy kind of confrontation
yeah.
in some ways.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Because you've got to have the confrontation in order to bring the sin out to light and
right.
to deal with it. Carry one another's burdens, verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 6, now the one who receives instruction must share all good things with the one who teaches
okay,
it.
Okay, let's back up. I know you're moving fast.
So oh, sorry about that.
No, that's okay.
Well, I've already gotten my important stuff out. So.
Well, it says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, wait
yeah.
a minute. I thought we left the law behind.
Right. Well, this is a reference. There is a lot of debate about exactly what this means.
Okay.
But one of the verses that we looked at before in verse 14 was of chapter 5 was, you must love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who said that?
Mm-hmm.
Who said that, Daryl?
Who must yeah. love your neighbor? Well, it goes way back.
It
goes back to Jesus, and then it goes back into the Old Testament.
Yeah, it does. But my point is that Jesus talked about it.
That's right.
Gee, that's exactly
yeah.
what Jesus said. What
yep.
was the greatest law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul,
and
mind, and
strength.
And
then he illustrated it with the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah, and then to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
So the law of Christ is what Christ taught us to do, how our love for God affects those who are around us.
And it's important to go to that Jesus passage, because in that exchange with the scribe, another question comes. I love this passage because the passage is a lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I say the lawyer asked one question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, and Jesus asks him back, well, what do you see? And the lawyer says, well, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, do this and you will live. And unfortunately, the guy's a lawyer, so he doesn't ask just one question. He has to follow it up.
Mm-hmm.
When he follows it up, he makes a mistake.
Yeah.
Because he asks, so who's my neighbor? And mm-hmm. the text says he's trying to justify himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I tell people, when he's asking this question, he isn't just asking the questions on the surface. He's asking another question that's underneath it. Mm-hmm. And the way I like to illustrate it is when my wife says to me, honey, and beware of any sentence that begins with honey, okay, are you going to the store?
Mm-hmm. Okay, I bet she doesn't really want to know your itinerary.
Exactly correct. Exactly right. I know the moment I say, yes, honey, I'm going to the store, she will say, well, can you go by and pick up X, Y, and Z? Because that mm-hmm. will save me a trip to the store. And, of course, anything you want, honey, and it's a moment of marital bliss. Okay, all right. So that's the way it goes.
Few and far between, Daryl?
We'll take them when we get them, right? And so we're in the midst of doing it. So when this lawyer is asking, who's my neighbor, he's really asking, aren't there people who don't count as neighbors? Aren't there people I'm not responsible mm-hmm. for? And off of that, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the point that he's, and then he turns around at the end and he says, now go be a neighbor. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Right.
So I'm not supposed to concern myself with who I'm interacting with. I'm supposed to be a certain kind of person.
Yep, exactly.
And mm-hmm. Galatians is going to go to the same place.
Exactly. That's the whole point about him focusing on the fact that they've got the Spirit. Mm-hmm. He can now say the Spirit is going to produce these things. Mm-hmm. And so it's a matter not of doing them on our own. It's a matter of, again, cooperating with the Spirit's work, as he said in a couple of in the passages we already said, on being led by the Spirit, mm-hmm. on living by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is present in us, and therefore the enablement is there, and we have to be yielded to his work.
You know, we skipped over something that's probably worth going back to, which is the contrast in the passage in chapter 5 is being drunk with wine versus being filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. In Ephesians,
in a picture of Ephesians, you've got this contrast that goes on when you're talking about being filled with the Spirit, mm-hmm. and the point here is that in the midst of that contrast, that to follow the Spirit is actually to be, I'm going to use a gasoline term, mm-hmm. be fueled by the Spirit.
Sure.
It's directing you, just mm-hmm. like wine directs the person who has had too much to drink.
Yeah.
So the Spirit is supposed to direct the person who is the child of God.
Yeah, exactly. And the end result of the wine, of course, is bad things.
Right, right.
But the end result of the Spirit is only good things.
That's right.
Only good things. And so Paul's point is to help the Galatians realize, really, that they've got the key to their understanding of the gospel, their spiritual life already. It's mm-hmm. there. They just need to recognize it, live in a way yielded to it, and respond to his ministry and his prompting.
Okay, so we've exhausted the law of Christ. Well, actually, you don't exhaust it; it's just there, and you live it out. So what's next?
Like I said, in this section in chapter 6, he's showing how that theology of the fruit of the Spirit mm-hmm. is going to have real teeth to it, real mm-hmm. real shoe leather, and so he talks about, for example, in verse 3, having an attitude of humility mm-hmm. towards ourselves. And that is echoed in so many other places in Paul. I think, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, about have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal
Jesus
with God,
but may have
humbled
taught that
himself.
Too, didn't
yeah.
he?
Sure.
Just maybe.
Yeah. Well, and even the book of James, we talked
right.
about that earlier, about yeah. how, humble yourself before God and he will lift you up.
Mm-hmm.
So there's going to be some very practical outworkings in keeping with the fruit of the Spirit. We've already mentioned verse 6 about sharing good with those who teach with you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a good diagnostic question about a pastor could ask about the work of the Spirit in his congregation is, how are they responding to you as the minister? Are they mm-hmm. sharing? Are they blessing and benefiting? So the bulk of this section is just getting the details of life behind this theology of what the Spirit is going to do within the particular individual.
And then the last two verses, I think, are very, very interesting, because sometimes we think that works is another four-letter mm-hmm. word in,
sure.
in the church.
Mm-hmm.
The passage that immediately leaps to my mind before we go to the section in Galatians is Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship,
right.
created in Christ Jesus.
For good works.
So it's like, okay, I think this is part of the package. It's just got to get it in the right place.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great way to say it. It's kind of a question of order. You know, we always debate the ordo salutis.
Right.
Part of that involves doing things that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by imitating his character, by having the Spirit do his work in us.
Yeah. And so in that sense, it's a fabulous exhortation to say, look, the presence of the Spirit is going to have an impact. This being a new creation means you're going to show yourself to be a new creation.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. So he rounds out this section in verses 9 and 10 with a couple of admonitions. In verse 9, he says, so we must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. Mm-hmm. Now, this doing good is not amorphous. It's defined by the good of the Spirit, what the Spirit is creating in us, what the Spirit is prompting us to do.
It's the relational things he's just described, starting from the list of the Spirit and the virtues all the way through the exhortations he's just given us.
And so there is a sense in which we're cooperating. We can't say that our goal in the Christian life is to just simply let go and let God.
Okay.
There is a cooperation that's involved, and especially when it comes to these works, we've got to be obedient, to seek opportunity, to have endurance, and to pray for that. And so there's a promise of blessing that comes if we stay consistent and strong in those good things the Spirit is producing. I love the way he says it in verse 10. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith.
Oh, man, there's a technical term in there. You know what it is?
All.
All.
How many is in all, Daryl?
All. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I say, look that one up in the dictionary.
Yeah.
You know, I think that means everybody. There are no exceptions.
Yep, exactly.
All means all. Don't make it more difficult than it is.
Exactly. We talked about this a little bit when we met last time, but the all has to include Jew and Gentile within this church. It has to include not only innies, but outies. It's everybody.
It's enemies.
Anybody's. Yeah,
anybody's.
Yeah. So I'd be careful saying that. Yeah. So it's almost as Paul envisions this the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow and expand and touch everything in the world because believers are growing and doing good to those around them, and it just expands the ministry of the Spirit and enables evangelism, it enables church growth, it enables everything that we want if we are functioning and living in a way in keeping with what the Spirit is doing.
So I'm going to ask you to apply this today. Mm-hmm. Who's the all today?
Yeah. Well, I think we'd have to say the all is immediately the person to our right and the person to our left at church.
Uh-huh.
Paul does mention those who belong to the family
especially
of faith.
Especially those of the family of faith.
But then it's anyone who's outside, anyone who is not a member of the church. Anybody.
You really mean anybody?
Yeah, anybody. All.
All.
All? Yeah, the question I think that we have to wrestle with is, how am I going to know that the Spirit is at work?
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit is at work by producing these things that then touch the lives of others around us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it becomes almost a diagnostic question.
Mm-hmm.
If my salvation has only been about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, then where's the evidence?
Mm-hmm.
The evidence of the Spirit is in me working and touching those lives, doing good to those around me in such a way that they see the patience, they see the gentleness, they see the kindness of the Spirit that's being produced in me. And so it becomes in some ways, sort of a diagnostic question. And again, it's not that our confession is not important, but Paul here is not asking, what's your confession? Because that's very clear. He established that from the very beginning. The question is, what is the Spirit producing in your life? What is tangibly the result of the Spirit acting and working in your midst? Are you being led by the Spirit? If so, you'll see it. Are you living by the Spirit? If so, you'll see it.
And I think one of the interesting things is we keep bringing up Jesus' teaching here, but one of the things that Jesus said, and probably the most ethical portion of his own teaching, which would be the Sermon on the Mount, would be, if your love doesn't look any different than the world, then what's the big deal?
Yeah.
Even sinners love like that.
Right. Yeah, there's this sense in which everybody's going to love. There's this self-preservation. Mm-hmm. There's this community tribalism that we've got to wrestle with. But the love that's generated by the Spirit reaches out.
Mm-hmm.
It's a missionary kind of love.
And it's exceptional. It isn't the type of thing you would normally see. It's something that requires almost supernatural enablement to happen.
Exactly. thing. Because in our sinful nature, we can't produce that.
Right.
Left to our own devices, we're going to produce the works of the flesh.
So our instincts may be to strike back. Our instincts mm-hmm. may be eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But in fact, our response ought to be one of love. And to some degree, a little bit of vulnerability that comes with mm-hmm. that.
Yeah, I agree. You've got to be willing to, you know, we talked about that issue of confrontation. Mm-hmm. Part of that is I've got to be willing to accept, you know, the confrontation from my brother or sister as a sign of love from them when I've done wrong, and mm-hmm. I've got to be willing to submit to that restoration.
Yeah. So we've got this exhortation here that says, so then whenever you have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong in the family of the faith. And that's kind of the application of everything we've been talking about.
Yeah, it's a very general statement, mm-hmm. but it really summarizes everything that Paul wants them to know. You know, kind of to put a, you know, a little bow on it, mm-hmm. what Paul has done is he's taken the Galatians not from, you know, a doctrine to conviction, but from experience to maturity mm-hmm. in a lot of ways. He's wanting them really to wrestle with the work of the Spirit in their lives mm-hmm. as the defining some proof that they are, in fact, part of God's family. And so that's the paradigm he's working with. And so he's using it as an opportunity to help them to go on towards that full maturity mm-hmm. in Christ in the Holy Spirit, which and ultimately to produce these things that create a stronger congregation, that show the love of Christ to those around, and create an opportunity for the church to really be the church and to show the love of Christ.
So when we really do good to all people, that's the aha of the aha
yeah.
moment.
Sure. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but I think that works pretty well.
Yeah, it might be the oh my and yeah. aha.
Well, it's certainly stretching. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a commitment to reach outside of our own borders. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is going to be driving us to do things that we wouldn't necessarily do in our own flesh. Mm-hmm. But that's when we can look back and say, yeah, the Spirit's been at work. The Spirit has had His work in my life, and I can see it. It's tangible.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of what I think Paul, you know, the Lord intended to communicate through Paul, is that part of our confirmation that we're in the family is by the work of the Spirit in our lives, and the sign of maturity is participating fully with that work.
Yeah, the challenge of living out this life in which is we've got a distinct kind of process going on and a presence of a distinct kind of love is something that the Spirit produces. The Spirit produces a fruit that is highly relational. Mm-hmm. And Mike, we just appreciate you coming in and talking to us about this and helping us see it. Maybe some people out there had an aha moment while they were
talking. I hope so.
We were talking.
I appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah. And we thank you for joining us on the table and reflecting on the scriptures with us. And we hope to hear or see you again soon.
Thanks for listening to the Table Podcast. For more podcasts like this one, visit dts.edu/thetable. Dallas Theological Seminary. Teach truth, love well.